Genesis chapter 18, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 9. Beginning in verse 9, please. Bible says, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And here's the text that I want to use tonight to develop the sermon. Verse 14, the Bible says, Is anything too hard for the Lord? I want to use that little sentence tonight as a theme for the message. And I'd like to have you pray with me right now and ask the Lord to speak to your heart tonight, to ask the Lord to do something in your life tonight. I don't want your coming to church tonight just to be something that you do out of habit or routine. We're here, we got the Bible open, and the Holy Spirit wants to bless, and I want us just to take a minute and pray and ask God to speak to our hearts tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that you will speak to every heart in this building tonight. Lord, may the Word of God do for our lives, Lord, what we need. And Lord, we need to realize and understand that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. There's not a soul that's too difficult for you to save. There's not a problem that's too big that you can't answer it. There's not a need that's too big that you can't meet that need. And Lord, I just pray that you will help us tonight to realize your greatness and your power. And Father, help us to apply what we hear to whatever it is that we're facing in our Christian lives. And Lord, just give us strength tonight to take the Word and apply it and use it for your honor and your glory. Father, I pray that every person in this room will be receptive and responsive to the Word of God tonight. And Lord, fill me with your Spirit now and help me as I preach. Lord, I want to be a blessing to folks. So help me tonight, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. I prepared this sermon on Wednesday morning, and on Wednesday night, about 10:30, my dad called and told me that he was coming up the next day and was going to stay with us through the weekend, go home tomorrow. And so I prepared this sermon, had it all ready before he got here. And if I'd known he was going to be here tonight, I wouldn't have started off the sermon with what I'm going to tell you tonight, because he's in the service, and I don't want to embarrass him, which I've already done. But it fits so well, the illustration fits so well, and will launch us into the sermon. When I was a little boy, all the kids in our neighborhood thought my dad hung the moon and the stars out in space. I was thinking about it, and I honestly thought my dad was Hercules, Atlas, Superman, and the Incredible Hulk all rolled into one. And I mean that. I sincerely felt that way. I think all little boys ought to feel that way about their dad. In my mind, there was nothing that my dad could not do. I watched him fix things that I didn't think could be fixed. I watched him figure things out that I didn't think could be figured out. And as far as I was concerned, there was absolutely nothing that my dad did not know. If someone in our community's bike was broken, I would say to them, "Let's take it to my dad. I know he can fix it." And there were times when he did. I would say that my dad was the greatest man that I ever knew. I told everybody that, and I still feel that way. There was nothing that was too hard for my dad to do. That's the way I grew up, and that's how I looked at him as I was growing up as a child and as a young person. Now, of course, you know, I finally became an adult myself and realized my dad was just a human being like everybody else. But I still have found that through the years, when there was something that I wanted to know, or there was something I wanted fixed, or there was something that I wanted to know how to fix, my dad always had the answer. I could call him, and find out. And as far as I was concerned, there was just nothing that was too hard for my dad to fix. There was nothing that he could not handle when I was growing up. Well, the other day I was reading this 18th chapter, and I saw where God asked Abraham this question. The angel of the Lord asked Abraham this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? There are three times in the book of Genesis that the Bible tells us God appeared and spoke to Abraham. Three different times. The first time is back in the 12th chapter and in the 6th verse. And if you'll go back there, just flip back a couple of pages to the 12th chapter and the 6th verse. And the Bible says that Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem or Shechem, under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Notice the 7th verse. It says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Unto thy seed will I give this land. Now you'll notice in the 6th verse we're told that the Canaanite was in the land. The Canaanites were like flies, the Bible says, for number. They were just everywhere. There were multitudes upon multitudes of Canaanites living in the land. And we're told in the 6th verse the Canaanite was then in the land, but then in the 7th verse the Lord appears to Abraham and tells him, doesn't matter that the Canaanites are in the land, I'm going to give you this land. Here's one little old guy named Abram. And God appears to him in the midst of all of these Canaanites, and God says, I don't care if the Canaanite is in the land, I don't care how many of them there are here, I'm going to give you this land. And God revealed to Abraham the first time and revealed to him his mighty hand of power. You know, folks, we need that revelation today, don't we? We need to know today that God is still a God of power. Yes, we're living in an age of chaos and confusion and compromise, but none of that affects God. God's power is not limited, and God can still bless and God can still help His people. And let's not dare limit the power of our great and mighty God. Now look at the 17th chapter, if you will. The second time that God appears is in the 17th chapter and in verse 1. And you'll notice here it says, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. My, my, what a revelation this was to Abraham. The Lord appeared to Abraham this second time and revealed to him his sufficiency. The first time he revealed to Abraham his power, but now he appears to him and he reveals to him his sufficiency. He said to Abraham, I am the Almighty God, the El Shaddai. That's the Hebrew phrase, El meaning God and Shaddai translated Almighty. Now, when you take that word, El Shaddai, the Hebrew word, El means God, Shad means breasted one. And you put the D-A-I at the end of it, and it makes it plural. And God was revealing to Moses that He is the many-breasted one. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, what He's simply saying here is that I am sufficient to succor, to nurse, to provide for all of my people. God is the multi-breasted one in showing that He is able to nurse and to provide for all of His children. And it's translated here that He is the Almighty God. He is the able one. He is able to provide for whatever it is that you and I have to face. And now we come to the 18th chapter, and we see God appearing to Abraham a final time, a third time, to reveal to him His plan. In this 18th chapter, God comes to Abraham, and it seems as if God wanted Abraham to know that he was his friend. He was his friend. He appears this time to assure, to encourage, and to comfort Abraham. And it is in this set of circumstances that the statement was made, or the question was asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, folks, listen, I would love for every person to leave here tonight realizing and believing with all your heart that there is absolutely nothing too hard for the Lord. He can handle any crisis that you have to face. He can handle any kind of problem that you have to face. He can handle any kind of illness that we have to face. He can handle any kind of situation and any kind of rebellion. I mean, God can take care of anything if we'll just let Him take care of our problems. That's the God we serve. We can sometimes have to deal with things and we wonder how we're going to make it. But God asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? The angel of the Lord asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now you think about this for a minute. A couple of statements here that I want to just challenge you with, and trust will be a blessing to your heart. When I thought about this statement and realized its implication, a few thoughts came to my mind. The first thing I want to say is this: no promise is too hard for God. No promise. Folks, you go to the beginning of this book and read all the way through to the end of this book, and there are promises that abound on every page. And I want you to know that there is not one promise given in this book that is too difficult for God to handle. God can take care of any situation. Someone has said that there are over 30,000 promises in the Bible. And that is amazing, is it not? Surely, out of 30,000 promises, I can find a couple that will help me. Now, Mary found out that no promise was too hard for God to fulfill. Do you remember when the angel of the Lord appeared to her, Gabriel came, and he said to Mary that she was going to have a child? And Mary said, well, how can this thing be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel told her that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and that she would indeed have a child. And in verse 37, the angel made the exact same statement, only he didn't ask it in a question form. He stated it as a definite fact. And he said, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And sure enough, God did what He said He was going to do, and God gave her the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, you can trust the promises of God. Do you know when God said, whosoever will may come, that's exactly what He meant? That's exactly what He meant. That means that there is not a sinner anywhere, no matter how wicked, that God cannot save. I've had folks say to me through the years, oh, I can't be saved. I'm too mean to be saved, or I'm too bad to be saved. No, not according to the promises of God. My Bible teaches that God is able to save anyone who will come to Him and ask to be saved. I mean, God can do it. The promises of God are true. God said one time, the Lord Jesus said one time, and it's recorded in the Word of God for us, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Do you realize, folks, that that promise, no matter what you seek and what you knock and what you ask for, that promise is not too difficult for God to handle? Don't forget, with God, nothing is impossible. You can bring your needs, you can bring your problems, you can bring your heartaches, your discouragement, you can bring your troubles to the Lord, and God is bound by His Word to bless and help you with your problems and with your needs. I wish we'd all understand this. I tell you, I struggled with how to put this into words, so be patient with me here, but listen carefully and see if you can grasp what I'm going to say here. God sometimes says some things in the Bible that are not directly to me, but God never uttered one word in the Bible that He didn't say for me. Does that make sense? It made sense to me, but you know how I think. Let me say it again. God sometimes says things in the Bible that are not directly to me, but God never uttered one word in the Bible that He didn't say for me. I mean, it's like the little song that the children sing. Every promise in the book is mine. Every word, every thought, every line. And you can be assured of that, folks. The Bible, the Word of God, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, the Bible and all of its promises are written for your sake. Oh, how we need to claim the Word of God. I mean, regardless of what you're facing, go to the Bible and claim a promise and get the victory you need. Are you here tonight and discouraged? Go to the Bible and read the thousands of promises that God gives to the discouraged. I mean, it's almost like God knew that because of sin that we were going to face times of great discouragement. And so He just packed His Word and filled it full of encouraging words. Are you lonely here tonight? I mean, maybe your spouse has gone on to glory and left you here alone. And, I mean, you need some encouragement. You need some strength. Are you lonely? Well, listen, you read the Bible and you'll find out that in reality you never are alone according to the promise of God. My Bible tells me, and you read it, you'll find it. It's in your Bible too. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Are you fearful? Are you anxious? Are you brokenhearted? Are you weary in well-doing? Listen, it just doesn't make any difference what you're facing. You've got a promise that was specifically designed to meet the need that is in your heart. All you got to do is just go to the book and claim the promises. Oh, what a God we serve. What a God we serve. And let me remind you that the angel here said that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Out of 30,000 promises in the Bible, not a one is too difficult for God to fulfill. But then there's a second avenue of thought. Not only is there no promise that God cannot answer, but secondly, there is no prayer too hard for God to answer. You see, there is nothing God cannot do in answer to prayer. Dr. Rice used to say all the time, all of our failures are prayer failures. When one looks at all the commands and calls and admonitions found in the Bible where God is bidding us to come and pray, when we look then at all the promises that are connected to all the challenges to pray, it really makes us wonder why we don't pray. But you know, folks, we don't pray like we ought to, do we? You know what we like to do? We like to fret and worry instead of pray. I mean, I guess it's just our nature, our old sin nature. I mean, God Almighty is not limited to circumstances. But that's what we like to do. We like to fret over things. Do you remember over there in the Old Testament where Elijah was up on Mount Carmel? And the Mount Carmel Ministerial Association spent all day on that mountaintop trying to pray down fire from their God. And their God did not respond. Nothing happened. And when it got on towards evening, Elijah finally stepped up, cleared his throat, and scattered everybody. He took some stones, 12 stones, and built an altar. And then he called for water to be poured upon the altar watered down the wood that was placed on the altar. And the Bible says that old Elijah just simply lifted his head towards heaven and prayed just a little short sentence prayer. And as soon as he finished praying, fire came down out of heaven and consumed the altar and dried up all the water that was round about and just consumed the stones and everything, just melted it all down to the ground. And then the 450 prophets that were up there, they turned on them and they slaughtered every one of them. I mean, they took off running, helter-skelter, every which direction, and the people ran them down and killed them. And then somebody brought word to Elijah and said, "Hey, Elijah, Jezebel's looking for you." And that scared him to death. He could stand in the face of 450 prophets But when he got word that Jezebel was looking for him, he took off running, hid himself under a juniper tree, and sat there feeling sorry for himself. I got a question for you, Christian. Elijah was on the mountain and he prayed. Why didn't he pray when he was under that juniper tree? You see, he didn't for the same reason we don't pray when we get under the juniper tree. When we get in situations, when we have to face the crises of life, I mean, why didn't he pray? Listen, folks, God can fix any problem that we have. He fixed the problem for Elijah when he was on Mount Carmel, and all he had to do was pray, and God would have fixed the Jezebel problem. And I want you to know that God can fix your problems as well. But you know, we want to sit around and fret about things, don't we? We want to sit around and worry about things. And you think that after several years of worrying and not getting anything accomplished, that we would realize there is not one bit of good that comes from worrying about your situation. Just take your situation to the Lord, pray over it, and leave it there. And let God take care of it for you. Let me remind you that old brother James told us, you have not because you ask not. Folks, we need to learn to pray. There is no prayer too hard for God to answer. Then the third thing I want to point out, the third thing I want you to see, no problem is too hard for God to solve. Now, we saw, first of all, that no promise is too hard for God to fulfill. We saw, secondly, no prayer is too hard for God to answer. But now, thirdly, there's no problem that is too hard for God to solve. Now, folks, don't sit here tonight and tell me you don't have any problems. I know better. All of us have problems. But let me tell you something, Christian. There is no problem too hard for God to solve. Do you realize that just about every character you read about in the Bible had problems? That's one reason why I know the Bible to be the Word of God, because God tells us all the problems that His people had instead of just telling us all the good things that happened. If man had written his book, he surely wouldn't have told about all the problems that the men of God had in Bible times. But here, you read the Bible and you'll find, I mean, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Samuel and David and Paul and Solomon and Peter, all of them faced things where they simply had to have God step in and help them with their problems. You know, the Christian who attempts to do something for God is just simply going to face problems. The devil's going to see to that. Some of you are facing some situations right now where you just don't know what to do. Well, can I make a recommendation for you? Would you go back and read Genesis 18 and verse 14? And would you read where an angel of the Lord, I mean somebody that knows the Lord and knows Him well, said of the Lord, is anything too hard for the Lord? And would you just realize that whatever it is you're facing, it may seem like a tragic situation to you, but it's not too difficult for God to handle. Just trust the Lord, Christian. Just trust the Lord. And I guarantee you, if you'll put the Lord first, the Lord will work things out for you and will solve the problems that you're facing in life. You know, in all probability, the things that we're dealing with in our lives is simply the Lord working on us to get us to put Him first. That's usually what it's all about. God just wants us to live for Him. He just wants us to love Him. He just wants us to read the Bible. He just wants us to be faithful to church. He just wants us to get involved and serve and do something in the church. He just wants us to fellowship with Him. He just wants us to make Him number one in our lives. And right now, we have all kinds of other things first, and God's way down on the list. And so God says, I guess I'm going to have to get your attention somehow. And there we face the crisis of life. Folks, God's just wanting you to love Him a little bit. God's just wanting you to serve Him. I mean, you know, we just ought to find God's will for our lives and do it. That is not to say that once you find the will of God, you're never going to have another problem. But one thing's for sure, when you're in the will of God and you have a problem, you know the Lord is going to be there to stand with you and to get you through the problem. He will enable, He will help you with whatever it is you have to face. You see, with the Lord first in our lives, when we have the problem, the Lord is there to help us. Oh, I've had so many situations to face if I did not take them to the Lord and let the Lord help me, I figured I'd have quit a long time ago. But thank God the Lord has always been there. And you can make it, Christian, that's what I'm saying. Why? Because you got a promise here in Genesis 18:14 that there is absolutely nothing too hard for the Lord. God can fix whatever's broken. God can handle it. Then the fourth thing. I said, first of all, there is no promise too hard for God to fulfill. Secondly, there is no prayer too hard for God to answer. Thirdly, there is no problem too hard for God to solve. But now, fourthly, there is no place God cannot send revival. There's no place. I mean, God could even send revival to your heart and to mine. There's just no place. Oh, how we need revival in our church. We talk about, yes, sir, boy, the world needs revival. And then we narrow it down. We say, hey, man, boy, America needs revival. Well, let's just get it right down where the huckleberries grow, all right? The Church of the Open Door needs revival. I need it. You need it. I mean, we just need revival. Our teenagers need it. Our children need it. We just need revival in our land today and in our church today. I was thinking a while ago, revival is normal Christianity. You read the book of Acts. You say, boy, what a revival they had in the book of Acts. Yeah, and that's normal. That's the way it's supposed to be. We've been operating at subnormal for so long, we cannot see our own biggest need. We are so desperately needing a moving of God's Holy Spirit upon our hearts to where we're broken over our sin, where we're moved to prayer, and where we are motivated to win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe God wants to give us a moving of His Spirit. I believe God wants to give us a conviction of heart. I believe God wants to send revival to your heart and to mine. I just believe that. You say, well, Pastor, how does a church like the Church of the Open Door see a real, genuine revival? Well, 2 Corinthians 7:14 is still in the Bible. Unless you got a pair of scissors and cut it out of yours, it's still in the Bible. We ought to just realize that promise that He made, that if we would humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways, we would soon enough see revival. You see, revival, in my opinion, revival is what is needed to get us to the next step. You understand what I'm saying, church? Revival is something that is needed to get us to the next step. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. For years now, we've simply been rotating church members in and out. We've been rotating church members in and out. But the truth is, we have basically been stuck in the same rut. You go back and check the records. I remember when I was here in 1990. I came here and preached in 1990. Now, I was a little kid when I came here and preached in 1990. I stood behind the old pulpit that is now down to the Sword of the Lord. I gave it to Dr. Smith to use in the auditorium down there. I stood behind the old pulpit. Platform was a little bit shorter than it is now. The balcony had a bunch of chairs in it. And there were the red pews and the red carpet. And I stood here and I preached. And I remember looking at Dr. Smith and I said, wow, this is great. How many people did you have here today? He said, we had about 1,500. I said, man, that's great. That's wonderful. You know, you think in 14 years, you'd think that the church would be running about 3,000 or 4,000 by now. You'd think. I mean, if you just kept winning souls and the ones you won stuck and they grew and then they learned how to win souls, I mean, you'd think the church would just go right along. Do you know what's happened? I tell you what's happened. We have gotten complacent. We have been lulled to sleep by the devil. I mean, we have a full house. We had one back then. We've got one now. We've got a full parking lot. We've got full classrooms. We've got enough money to pay the salaries and to pay the missionaries that we support. We've got enough money to keep the heat on in the wintertime and the air on in the summertime. And we have got enough money to pay the electric bill. And we have gotten accustomed to what we have. And I just wonder, folks, don't you think the Lord would hear and answer our prayer and show us a way to reach more people with the gospel? Don't you think that if we as a church just decided that we're going to pray for the Lord to bless, I mean, don't you think that God would just send a revival and do something in our hearts that would take us from where we are to the next level so we could get more done for God? But you see, it begins with the people having a heart to do the work of the Lord. It begins with the people having a heart and putting their minds to it. I spoke with somebody recently, and I said, "Hey, you know, I've been missing you on Sunday nights." And they said, "Well, you know, you got enough people there on Sunday nights." I just, in Christian love, I wanted to grab them around the car and shake them real good and say, "What? You've been listening to me for all these years, and you think that people are all that we're trying to, numbers are all we're trying to get?" Lands, no. We're trying to get people to have a walk with God, dear friend. I mean, I preach like I do, trying to get you to love this book and love the God that wrote this book and serve the God that wrote this book. There's more to it than just turning in your offering on Sunday. There's more to it than just showing up a service here and there. There's more to it than that, folks. God wants us to serve Him and to work for Him. We've been lulled to sleep. I had a preacher call me, I don't remember if it was last week or the week before, but sometime soon, and he was all discouraged and down and ready to quit. And he said, "I was sitting here," and he said, "I was flipping through the sword of the Lord, and I saw your picture, and I thought I'd call you." And he said, "Brother, help me." He said, "Say something to me. I'm going to quit. Keep me going." And so I did my best to try and motivate him and challenge him and keep him going for another week or so. And finally, he just broke down and he said, "Brother Norris, I want to ask you a question." I said, "What?" He said, "What in the world ever happened to those two words, grounded and settled?" I said, "Yeah, they're bywords today in the church, aren't they?" Oh, thank God for a number of our folks that are grounded and settled. Thank God. Somebody said to me last week, said, "Pastor, I don't care what you preach, I ain't leaving, I love you." I said, "Well, praise the Lord, there's one." Folks, would you understand this? You are not serving me. Would you please understand that? You're not serving me. I had a fellow tell me here a while back. He said, "I'm going to hold my offering." I said, "Oh yeah, boy, you're going to tear me up with that. You get me there. You're going to hold your offering because you're mad at me? You're not serving me. Folks, you're serving the living God." And you see, where we fail is we read this 18th verse. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I mean, you're sitting here with a bad spirit. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord can fix that old bad spirit. You're not serving me, you're serving Him. I know none of you would ever do this, but I've had people say, "I hate you." I mean, in 27 years, I've heard a lot. And I've had this one, "I hate you." I said, whoa, what's that? What do you mean you hate me? You're not serving me. You're serving God. When you get your eyes off God and you put your eyes on me, brethren, you've got a problem. I want you to know I'm a human being. I'm flesh and blood. You slap me, I hurt. You cut me, I bleed. I'm no different from you. I just happen to be the guy that God called to stand up here and take all the shots. And what I'm telling you is, it's time to quit shooting at one another and quit shooting at the staff and quit shooting at the preacher and realize we're serving God. Point your gun at the devil. And let's get something done. Let revival break out and let God take us to the next step. My dad asked me, he said, y'all going to build a new building where you can get everybody in one service? There would be nothing please me more. Good night getting up at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning to go to church. Who ever heard of such a thing? Man, that's all I can do to get up at 7 o'clock on Tuesday morning to come to work, and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. I don't like getting up at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning. Come on. Some people bound out of bed. I resurrect from the dead every morning. I wake up and one foot goes over, and I say, well, praise God, there's one. Now, come on, let's go. There's the other one. I hate to get up. I hate to go to bed, and I hate to get up. I think sleep is the most overrated thing in the world. Let's let God send revival to our hearts. Folks, put your eyes on Jesus, would you? Take your eyes off me and put your eyes on Jesus. Take your eyes off of Larry Stainer and put your eyes on Jesus. You don't serve Larry Stainer. Put your eyes on the Lord and let God do something. Folks, God is able to do whatever we need Him to do. And you know what we need? We need a 3,500-seat auditorium. You say, well, what will we do with that extra 1,000 seats? God fill it up. God would fill it up. If any of you have $25 million in the bank that you're not using, you come see me. Or $1 million. I'd take $1 million. I wouldn't take it. The Lord would take it. But you hand the check to me, not to the Lord, okay? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Folks, He's the Almighty God. And He wants to bless us. He's the Almighty God. Do you have a need that only He is able to meet? Come to Him. Do you have a prayer that only He can answer? Do you have a problem that you need Him to take care of? Do you need revival in your heart? Well, folks, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. You keep reading in that 18th verse, 14th, whatever verse it is, you can find it. There's no answer. Because it's rhetorical. You know the answer. God can do anything. Anything. What do you need the Lord to do for you tonight? Why don't you let Him do it? If you'll let Him, He'll do it. Let's pray.